Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
Thank you so much, Tiffany, Elijah, and Faith, for leading us through the book of Jude. I know it's a bit of a heavy book just a day before Christmas, but I hope that's something that we can use to truly prepare to welcome Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, open our eyes. Open our ears, soften our hearts as you do a deep work in us, in Jesus' name. So the title of today's sermon is Faithfulness in Faithless Times. And it's the book of Jude. This is the end of the one chapter series. I don't know about you, but I never really read Jude in so much detail before. So friends, this morning, can I ask if you have ever had to protect something that is precious? Last week, my friends and I were meeting up over a Christmas dinner. And before dinner, there's this one girl who's not normally very cautious, but she kept asking us if we were all well and not sick, and if everyone could test for COVID. And of course, because the numbers are going up as well. And then Ken said, "Is she pregnant?" I said, "No lah." But then during dinner, she was like, "Yeah, I'm pregnant." So she was just really being very careful to protect the young fetus within her. And she was cautious about what she ate. She said she had to stop doing weights because of certain risks. She asked about which products were safe to use and which were dangerous for baby, what kind of food she should eat. And when you have something precious, you protect it at all costs. So what is something you have that you need to protect? Could it be your brand new iPhone, which you keep out of reach of children, water, and the sun? Or could it be your personal space and time, which will soon be impossible to keep as Christmas approaches? Or could it be someone you love, your child, or your younger sister, your brand new puppy that you feel like you need to protect and keep out of harm's way? I wonder if any of you said it is your faith that you need to protect. Maybe for Tiffany and Elijah, it is their younger sister Faith. But for the rest of us, it's the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. And here, our faith should be so central to our lives that if we take it away, our entire personality and entire being changes. The book of Jude warns against false teaching and wants Christians to contend for the faith and protect a faith that is true. So confession is, prior to reading this prior to preaching or preparing to preach, I never really read Jude very in a lot of detail. And I actually only remember the benediction. So I thought it's a nice book to preach, like easy on the ears. But if you're paying attention just now, you realize that it's quite heavy. There's a lot of rebukes on ungodly people. And on top of that, there are some weird parts about angels, about Moses' body, about angel cursing the devil. So there are a bit of strange things. And I'll try to just squeeze out the essence of the book, if you can just follow my train of thought. So Jude is a very well-structured book. So if you're an English teacher and you want to mark the essay, it's actually really nicely structured, and you'll give them 5 out of 5 for coherence and structure. So it starts off with greeting, says the purpose of the book. It's a short literature review. How did the Lord treat people in the past? A main idea of what some people are. They did not name who the some people are, but they said certain people, certain individuals. Finally, there's an action plan and a benediction. If the too long didn't read version, sorry, not working. Next slide. The too long didn't read version is basically this. Hello, I'm here to warn you. God destroys the ungodly. Some people are, I tell you, they do horrible things. But you stay in the faith and God will keep you. And then I can end the sermon now and then we can all go for lunch. But because I should keep my job, I shall continue. So my outline today is just to run through an introduction and draw out 3 ungodly ways of some people, and then 3 ways that we can respond. So what do we know about the book? We know that it's written by Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, he was also an important leader of the church in Jerusalem. It wasn't addressed to a specific church, but we know for sure that he was talking to Christians. Around before 70 AD it was written, and it was to address ungodliness in the church. So it starts off really nicely with a greeting, and I love how the greeting starts. It says, to those who have been called, who have been loved, who have been kept for Jesus. And all these are passive verbs where we receive God's love, his calling, and we are kept by him. So that's how it starts. And then it goes on to the purpose. Jude intended to write something about the faith, but he had to address something more urgent, a moral problem, a false teaching problem. And I can feel what Jude is feeling a little bit, because it's one day before Christmas. I want to preach to you some sparkly message that Jesus is here and everything is fine. But instead, I'm preaching you Jude, where there's lots of rebuke. And the words here, compelled, urging, and to contend, these are all strong words, and they indicate for me a posture of action, of defense, of being ready for battle. Everybody freeze. You're already freezing. What does your posture look like? Are you half slouching? Are you sitting comfortably? Are you at peace? Are you at ease? Or are you ready for battle? Hopefully no one's ready for battle. But I think the posture or the tone of this book is really that we should be ready to defend the faith that we want to protect. So moving on to a short reminder. Here Jude gives a reminder from the Old Testament. He says, I know you know already, but I still want to remind you. And he brings up three groups of people. Firstly, he brings up the Israelites. He said, yes, the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, but when they were destroyed, when they sinned because of unbelief, they were destroyed. Yes, the angels were celestial beings, but when they went off out of line, they were eventually damned. And yes, Sodom and Gomorrah was initially blessed. They had abundance. In Genesis 13, verse 10, it says, it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. But when they fell into sin, they were eventually destroyed. So the quick reminder that Jude was saying is, don't mess with God. God destroys ungodliness. So this was all to build up his case against these ungodly men. So we cannot count on our past spiritual heritage to keep us from future damnation. We need to keep walking with Jesus in his love and in his grace. The three accusations against the certain men. There were a lot of things said, so Tiffany had to read like a lot of verses, and they were all very harsh. And I tried to kind of condense it into three things that they've done, or three ways of being that were ungodly or faithless. So firstly, is to defile the flesh, so sensuality. These certain men probably took God's grace for granted and use it as license to sin, with complete disregard of God and his holiness. Secondly, is to reject authority. And three, is to speak evil of celestial beings. I'll talk a bit more about these three points. But before I go on, I want to do two side quests because there's a lot of weird things in the book. I just want to address two things. So the first one is this verse 9, where it's a little bit, it says that, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So I'm not going to go into why they were looking for Moses' body, why there was a dispute, but how there was a dispute. So we here have a shoulder angel and a shoulder devil. And if Satan was on one side, Michael was on the other side. He was the leading angel. He was the angel of all angels who commanded all other angels. So he was pretty high up, highest up in the hierarchy. But even him, he did not dare to rebuke the devil on his own, but he called upon the authority of God to say, the Lord rebuke you. And here Jude is saying that these people, they slander when they don't even know. But even the angel didn't slander that way. Finally, just a quick Bible knowledge. There's one verse here. It's named three people: Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Some of you are familiar with these people, others may not be, so I'll just give you a quick headlines, but quick test first lah. Which one is Balaam? A, B, C, or D? D, very good. The guy on hitting a donkey. Which one is Cain? A is correct. And so the last one is Korah. C is Korah. So I think you don't know anyone whose children are named these names in this spelling. So you think that they're probably not good examples lah. All right, we know that Cain was a murderer. He killed his brother. But perhaps his sin started even earlier. He came to God with an offering while Abel brought a lamb. Abel brought a grain offering and God rejected it. It's not because God was carnivorous and he wanted a lamb. But in Genesis we see, in Hebrews it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained by witness that he was righteous. And it was because Cain offered it by faith. Abel offered it by faith, and Cain offered it with unbelief. So the way of Cain is the way of unbelief. Secondly, there was Balaam. Balaam was a prophet engaged by King Balak to curse Israel. And even though God told him, don't go, don't do it, he kept going for it because of money. He even ignored the talking donkey. So long story short, he compromised and he was greedy. Thirdly, we have Korah. Korah was a leader. He was actually a Levite. He's not in the tribe of Aaron, so he resented Moses and Aaron's leadership. They had to carry furniture, but not like this kind of chair table furniture, but the holy of holy things, and they had to carry it with a lot of care, and they began to resent their jobs, and they wanted Moses and Aaron's jobs instead. And he stirred up another 250 people trying to reject the authority of Moses. As you know the story, they were later swallowed up into the land. All right, side quest over. Let's go back to the three points, the three ungodly ways. So the first ungodly way is perverting God's grace. Now, we want to contend for a faith that is true. So what are we contending against? The first danger to our faith is to pervert. To pervert is to cause or turn aside or away from what is good and true and morally right. If you look at different versions of the verse, it says immorality, sensuality, and lewdness. And the idea here is that sin is practiced without shame, without any conscience, without any decency. We too can take God's grace for granted and allow our fleshly desires to lead. We may not preach this or even talk about it, but sometimes maybe we will think that we can sin first and then repent later. Or worse still, have a belief that God loves us just as we are. We may preach a kind and understanding Jesus who doesn't demand any changes from us. One example of perverting God's grace could be teaching hypergrace, where we say that all our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven and that we no longer need to confess our sin. When God looks at us, he sees us as righteous. This is true, but it's only half the truth. The Word of God tells us to confess our sins, to pray for each other so that we can be healed, knowing that he is faithful and will forgive us our sin. We confess and repent so we can reestablish this intimate relationship with God. One of my favorite verses is Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And Jesus says, come as you are, but he does not leave us as we are. He told the woman in adultery, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. So if we want to protect our faith, we need to ensure that God's grace is not a license to sin, but an invitation to draw near to him. The second accusation against some people is rejecting authority. And there are two ways that these people rejected authority. One is maybe they denied Jesus outrightly, saying, no, Jesus is not my Lord. Or more likely, their actions didn't speak like Jesus was their Lord. I have two children, and they are both, let's just say they have a lot of opinions about what they want to eat and don't want to eat, right? Picky eaters, basically. And maybe you also know some people who are picky eaters. Maybe they are our pastors or our interns. Not naming anybody. One of the clearest places that we can see picky eating is Subway, right? It gives you full say over what you want and what you don't want in your sandwich. Yes, I want the cucumbers. No, I don't want the tomatoes. Yes, I want the onions, but no olives. And yes, I want the lettuce, but no pickles. But this picture is an option for chips, which I think many of us would take. It's okay lah, huh? Picky eating, we're all surviving, we're all alive. But I hope that we are not picky eaters with the Word of God and the way we choose to read our Bibles, so that we don't put the Bible as a salad bar of religion and then decide what we want to take and what we don't want to take. We can do it with our lifestyle, making our own rules, and not recognizing that God has authority over all of our lives. Maybe in church, we make sure that we are kind and say nice things, but on the road, when people cut us, it's very hard to say nice things. And in cell groups, we give testimonies of God's goodness, but at work, could it be that we forget sometimes? Today, our culture encourages us to reject authority and have ourselves as the master over our life. I don't know if this is new agey, but it's positive. There are a lot of positive quotes online. You are enough, you know, only do what your heart tells you. Love yourself. Everything you can imagine is real. Now, I don't doubt that we should love ourselves. So we should have a steady self-esteem. We shouldn't hate ourselves. But I wonder if sometimes these quotes are actually empty of God and put ourselves on a pedestal and make ourselves Lord over our own lives. In the book of Habits of the Heart, Robert Bella and his colleagues, he wrote about an interview with a young nurse named Sheila Larson. And she was speaking about her faith. She said, I believe in God. I'm not a religious fanatic. I can't remember the last time I went to church, but my faith has carried me a long way. It is Sheila-ism. It's just my own little voice. But we know that the gospel of Jesus tells us not just to listen to our own voice, but to listen to the voice of the Master and the nudging of the Holy Spirit. Jesus preached quite the opposite, to deny yourself, to take up your cross daily and follow him. The second way that they rejected authority was to reject spiritual authority, like Korah did just now. They were also causing problems in the church because of their love for themselves and refusal to follow authority. Instead of submitting to Christ and leadership, they elevated themselves as self-serving shepherds, caring only for their own needs. Submission is hard. Our ultimate head is Jesus. But God has also put leaders in authority over us. And if your leaders, hopefully they're not self-serving shepherds, but are staying true to God's word, then let's support them and come behind them. And similarly, for shepherds, be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording over all over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Finally, our reflection in rejecting authority is whether we fully recognize that Jesus is Lord over all our lives. Our third accusation is having a wild tongue. And the accusation here is twofold. One is saying that the wild tongue curses spiritual beings and God. And secondly, the way that we speak to other people. We are not completely clear on how these men spoke about angels, but they didn't know their place, and they carelessly slandered what we are unsure of. Let's also be careful when we slander what we don't understand. The supernatural world is alive and working, and sometimes you may come across videos of healing and deliverance, and we are to be cautious and Bible-abiding to test the spirits and prophets, but at the same time, we must also be very careful not to speak callously, especially attributing what we don't understand to the evil one. It's something we see in Mark, when Jesus was healing and casting out demons, the scribe said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. So let's be wise in discerning spirits, but not slander what we are unsure of. And secondly, maybe this one is a bit more applicable to all of us, but be careful how we speak to others. And here they name four kinds of people: grumblers, fault finders, being boastful, and those who flatter others. We can grumble about a lot of people. We can grumble about our workloads, our boss, our children, our husbands, our wife, singular, the color of the carpet, the volume of worship, the list is really endless. And grumbling is said to insult the God who gives us all things. I read this quote by Spurgeon, it's a little bit long. You know the sort of people alluded to here. Nothing ever satisfies them. They are discontented even with the gospel. The bread of heaven must be cut into three pieces, served on dainty napkins, or else they cannot eat it. And very soon their soul hates even this light bread. There is no way by which a Christian man can serve God so as to please them. They will pick holes in every preacher's coat. And if the great high priest himself were here, they would find fault with the color of the stones on his breastplate. I don't think any of us are like this, lah. But hopefully, God will check us to see what is the spirit in our hearts, whether you have a spirit of thankfulness or gratefulness or of grumbling. And you know the familiar song, Lord, I offer my life to you. We talk about offering our life, offering our days to God. What if we also offered our tongues to God and made sure that we use our tongues for His glory? That we decide not to use our tongue to curse or slander or gossip or grumble, but instead to praise, to comfort, to gently rebuke, and to encourage others. So those were the three ungodly ways to take God's grace as a license to sin, to reject authority, and to have a wild tongue. So Jude finishes talking about all these ungodly people, and then he says, now what? What is the church supposed to do about it? And probably you think, yes, let's go talk to them. Let's go slay them. Let's make sure that they don't destroy faith. But Jude's approach is pretty much gentle but firm. He tells us to focus on our walks with the Lord, help others, and to focus on God as well. So three guidelines as we respond to false teaching or ungodly community. Firstly is to look inward, to keep ourselves in God's love. So we've got look inward, to look outward, and to look upward. So firstly, to look inward, to keep yourself in God's love. Now, the order and logic of this is very important. So in verse 1, it says, the love of God called you, and the love of God will keep you. And then now it's saying that we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. So who's doing the keeping, actually? It's both love, but it starts with God. And to keep yourself in the love of God means to keep yourself in harmony with God's ever-present love. And here it gives three ways. It says to build yourself up in the Word, in the community. It says to pray in the Holy Spirit, because we know we cannot do it on our own. And to wait on the mercy of God, because we will fall and we need God's mercy to keep us. So before we start worrying about other people, let's look inward and to make sure that we are in God's love, that we know that we are secure in God's love, and that we step into the light if we were walking in darkness. Secondly, is to look outward and to show mercy. The word here, compassion, eleao, refers to a deep-seated or unsettling emotions a person feels when he has heard something very sad or upsetting. Like when you hear a young child being bullied or war going on, we are upset, and we should be equally upset when we see people falling into ungodliness or false teaching. And Jude recommends two responses. One, to have compassion. to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to know when to comfort and when to rebuke. And secondly, to save some with fear, to pull them out of the fire if we know that they are in a dangerous place. And this outward looking is important because our faith is not just personal, but it's a community of believers. Do you have someone you know who has left the church, who is trapped in sin, or is in danger of believing a false gospel? Ask God for wisdom how to approach them and be careful not to fall ourselves. Finally, is to look upward and to know that it's not all on us to keep ourselves and to keep others from falling. God is our keeper who will keep us from stumbling. He desires to present us without fault and without great joy. When people practice for a show, I think when Joanne is practicing, coordinating this whole Christmas play, the goal is to present it perfectly without fault and for the message to be clear. And Jesus desires to present us without fault and with great joy. Ken and Sammy went camping recently, just last week, and at night they video called home. And Sammy was being super excited about everything. He said, "Wow, the River Covenant is so strong. I thought I was going to fall, but Daddy was there." Okay, quick disclaimer. It's not that the current was actually that strong. I don't think it was that strong. It was also very low, so he wouldn't have fallen. But if it were, he knew that his daddy was there to keep him from falling. And perhaps we will also be in positions where the culture around us feels like a current trying to make us fall. The beliefs of others, the comments of others, it may feel like a strong current trying to tip us over. Maybe remember then to look up, to remember that we have the strong arm of God to hold on to. And even if we fall, we can get back up again, remaining in God's love. As we close, I just invite us to have a short time of reflection. Christmas is tomorrow, and it's a good time to do a little heart check and to make room for Jesus in our hearts. As we look inward, we invite your Holy Spirit to shine light in our hearts. If we have perverted your God, your grace in any way, or taken it for granted, forgive us, Lord, for at times loving our own sin more than we love you. Lord, if we've denied you in our words or our actions and chosen to be our own God, may you take your rightful place in our hearts. May you be enthroned in our hearts and over our lives. We take stock of all the words that we have spoken, even in the past week, the ways we have spoken to our family. Have we spoken in love? Have we spoken harshly? May the Lord use our tongue in this season to encourage, to build up, and not to tear down. As we look around us, let's see if there's someone who has lost their way, whom we need to have compassion on. Is there someone that we need to snatch out of the fire, that God can use us to show them back to Jesus, show them back to the Father? And finally, Lord, we just look up to you. Remember that you are faithful and that you keep us. We thank you that at the center of the gospel is that you loved us first and you have washed us clean. And we approach your throne of grace with confidence, knowing that you will keep us faithful. So we thank you. We pray that you continue to work in our hearts, continue to mold us into your likeness, and help us to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Shall we stand? as we sing the doxology together, the last few verses of Jude. And I hope that even if this is a familiar hymn, that this time when we sing it, that we realize that it's because we are fallen, and it's because we can't keep ourselves, that we have to rely on God's strong arms to keep us to the day of Christ.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.